Okay, well, I have the distinct pleasure of welcoming an old friend of mine to the stage, Pastor Ed Carlson.
All right, Pastor Ed! All right, Pastor Ed! Drop!
You had to have his place welcome, bro. So, Pastor Ed, brother.
Thank you, brother.
All right.
Well, good morning, everybody. So good to be back, and thank you for that warm welcome. Been gone. There's a lot of new faces, of course, but many that I do know, and I'm sure there'll be others in the second service that I recognize. But to those that maybe don't know who this is and why, Jason gave me a exciting round of applause. I used to myself and my wife Jen, who's sitting down here, as well as a group of us, about 11 years ago. came to this church because God had called us to start a church in Huntington Beach. And we partnered with Joe, and I got to know Joe, and I got to know many of the people here in this church. In fact, we actually were at this church for about 6 to 9 months preparing to launch a church. And in 2014, in February of 2014, we launched a church in Huntington Beach, and God blessed it tremendously. We had a wonderful time there. A wonderful partnership here with this body, and did so many things together, and came over here so many times to speak to many of you on a Sunday and at other times. And so about a year ago, God called us to go somewhere else. And it was hard, it was difficult, but we knew that God was calling us. And I always make the quote that where God sent us, you knew it had to be God. We were lived in Huntington Beach. We lived in Orange County for quite some time, ever since we had been married. And I remember God, you know, we knew that God wanted us to go somewhere. We didn't know exactly where. And God sent us to the high desert to a church called Apple Valley First Assembly. And man, God has been so awesome. And we love our church family out there. And God has been so good to us. But as with anything, no matter how good it is where you go, you always miss the folks that you've spent so much time with, and you guys are family. And we got a new family, of course, in Apple Valley, but how many know that God's family is deep, and it's wide, and it's exciting, and we can call each other family, and people in Huntington Beach will spend eternity with people in Apple Valley, and vice versa. And it's such a good, but it's so good to be back, and I'm just excited to be here. You know, I was coming, and I always loved coming to Westminster because it just, it had a different feel. The people were just a little bit more excited than most, right? And so I don't know if that's changed at all. Are you guys still like the rowdy group, the excited group? Yeah, all right. So what I do is I speak and I preach to the sides that are the loudest. And so we do this thing called, this is a Pentecostal church, right? I just want to make sure. All right. Okay. All right. So that means that we respond, right? When God says, is speaking to you, you respond. We have this wonderful thing. It's called amen. We're good. I think we're good. I just want to make sure something hadn't turned into, you know, a Lutheran church or anything like that. I know. I just want to make sure. And it got weird. If you're Lutheran, I'm sorry. sometimes I say things and my wife looks at me and shakes her head. And so if you're Lutheran or you come from Lutheran background, we love you. We know you're going to go to heaven too. It's just going to be on the quiet side of heaven, where they, you know, they play the piano really light, or a guitar. That's it. That's about it. So, but we're so excited to be here with you this morning. And, I wanted to talk to you about something kind of fun, because I say, man, I got one shot, And wanted just to talk about something that was kind of this feel good message. But God gave me something. I go, God, can we really like do that somewhere else? Can we do that? Maybe I'll just do that back at my church or something. And let's just have some fun. Let's have like a rip roaring time today, because that would be more fun than what I'm about to talk to you about. But how many know when God speaks to you, you got to do what God tells you to do, right? I don't care what it is, how uncomfortable. In fact, there's this incredible model that I've learned over my life, especially in ministry, was this. That usually in life, the more difficult direction is the direction that God wants you to go. Like very rarely has it been an easy path and God says, go the easy path. And so one of the things, and that's kind of a freebie today, when you're struggling in life trying to figure out which way to go, most of the time, I'm not saying all the time, there's some exceptions to that rule, but most of the time, when you look at something and you've got choices and you go, man, this is looks good and this looks good, but man, that's going to be tough. I'm going to have to really work hard. I'm really going to have to lean on the Lord for that. Most of the time, that's the direction you need to go. It's not the one that's just all turnkey. Because how many know that we are here, that God is preparing us for eternity? Like what we do now is in preparation for eternity. And so we are in this great process called sanctification. And so there's my freebie for the day. You don't even have to pay for that one. But today I want to talk to you. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. You're going, Jude, is that a book? Yes, that's a book in the Bible, and it's only one chapter. I was going to say, like, hey, today we're going to go through a whole book of the Bible today, and so people would freak out and go, this guy's weird. Get Joe back. But we're going to go through the book of Jude today, but it's only one chapter. I believe that we are in a day where even the most common person that is not even attached or connected to the God life or connected to the body of Christ, or maybe even, you know, maybe they know of church. Of course, I think most people know of God and know of church, but even the people that don't connect that way in their life can look out at the world and say the world's a mess. Like, I look at the world from, I mean, just look at it for a second. We know the world's always been a mess. Read the Bible. People have been weird all of, for centuries and millennia. But if you just look at our world from about like 2018 till now, since for the last 5 years, dude, this place is nuts. Nuts. Like it's always been nuts, but like, we bought the fast pass to the nut zone. Like, getting to the nut zone has, like, we've gotten there quick, haven't we? Just in, I mean, let's forget about the 5 years. Let's take the last two to three years. But here is what is disturbing to me on a deep level, because the world is going to be the world, right? In fact, if you read your Bible, you read Revelation, you read some of the prophets, you're going to realize that the reality is it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Anybody that ever tells you that this world is going to get better, that we're going to see some type of reversal nirvana in America and in the world, they haven't read their Bible. It's going to get worse. So I get that, but here is where my concern is. Is that much of the church has gone nuts too. Like if you look at many churches in America, they are insane in the membrane. All you old people from the 80s got that, right? Real old people here today are going, what is that? Insane in the membrane. And young people are going, what is that? It's a great Christian song. Listen to it later. The great hymn of the faith. Just look it up. But the church has gone mad too. And as a minister of the gospel and somebody who's been called to shepherd God's people, it's very alarming. The good news, I don't know if it's good news or bad news, but the good news is there's this guy by the name of Jude that was the half-brother of Jesus that seemed to have that same kind of concern thousands of years ago. And it says this, Jude, and again, it's only one chapter, and so there's no chapter to it, but just verse one says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, there's a unique interplay here, and I want to just kind of bring it up because it's kind of unique in the sense that Jude, I just told you that he was the half-brother of Jesus, but how he opens the only letter that he actually writes that was in the New Testament at least, is he says that I am a servant of Jesus Christ and I am a brother of James. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me And I was the half-brother of Jesus, and I was writing a letter that I wanted people to read, and I wanted them to take it real serious. I would have liked to use the whole Jesus card. Like, hey, I'm Jude. I am a servant, but check this out. I'm also his brother. So these next few words you better listen to, because if you don't, I'm going to stick my big brother after you. But I wonder perhaps if it's Jude. Now if you remember, if you read scripture, it says that his brothers weren't believers initially. Like Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. Read it. They thought he was a little mad. One time they pulled him aside and said, brother, like, you're being a little weird right now. And so is it perhaps, and most theologians believe that Jude and many of his brothers came to the Lord at the resurrection or directly after that. But could it be that Jude had a radical transformation? And could it be that he was also saying that above any family relationship that I share with Jesus, I am above all things his servant and he is my master? You know, I think there's an important little truth that Jude's trying to get to all of us, because I think sometimes we play the Jesus card too. Oh, well, we're the church. We can act however we want to because Jesus is my homie. Can I just tell you, Jesus ain't your homie. He's a King of Kings. He's a Lord of Lords. He's a Son of God. He's the Messiah. You and I are his servants. He's not your homeboy. You may even have one of those little things that goes like that. Like Jesus loves you tremendously, trust me. More than you could ever imagine. He died for you. But let us get it straight. There is no homeboy thing here. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Jude maybe perhaps is going, I want everybody to get a little straight before you try to pick up what I'm laying down. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And he says in this letter, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time at the front part of this letter, and then we're going to kind of speed through the middle of it and land the plane at the back end of it. He says these three things that, gosh, are so important, because remember the context of what I just told you this morning, that I believe there's portions. I believe the church is going to make it. I truly believe the church is going to make it. How do I know that? Not because of how necessary the church is acting, because of what my Bible says. The bride of Christ will get through it. The bride of Christ will be made spotless and pure before the return of Christ. And he will do the ultimate work of preparing us and getting us ready and actually making us right before him. That being said, he says these three things that are so super important that I don't know if we ever think about, at least at length. He says that we've been called. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, to those who are called. Now, sometimes we just run over scripture, but what does that mean? Like, I'm called. Now, many of you may think, well, yeah, Pastor Ed, you're called because he called you to be a pastor. You're called. We use that terminology. I got a calling in my life. But here it says that you, he's writing to Christians, he says, you have been called. You ever thought about the concept that out of God's free decision, he called you and me to be his own? Us wretched sinners. Like, when's the last time you thought about your past? And he looked at you and he looked at me and he goes, I want you. And he called you. And you and I stand in this long succession. Think about this. You probably never even thought about yourself like this. You and I stand in this long succession behind us and ahead of us of some incredible people that God has called. Moses, Abraham, David, Esther, Elijah, Mary, Peter, Paul, and so many others, and we are one of them. You say, well, you know, I'm not a Paul. I'm not. My Bible, I don't know what Bible you're reading. But my Bible says that we are all level at the foot of the cross. Jesus loves me just as much as he did David. He loves you just as much as he does Peter and Paul. And he called you. Folks, there's people outside in the world right now that he has been calling, but they haven't heard. And I could even add something to this with Jude. Like, not only did he call you, but you at some point had enough faith to respond to that call and you became a child of God. You and I could be out in the world living for ourselves and getting ready to receive the judgment that comes along with that. But he called you. He called me. He goes here, says that we are beloved in God. Now notice a weird kind of interplay with the preposition there. Not beloved of God. Of course we know that we're beloved by God. But we're beloved in God. What does he mean by that? Dude, when you and I came to know the Lord, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we were kind of brought into this unique inner circle with him that the rest of the world doesn't understand. When you came to know the Lord, like you knew God loves you, even prior, there was something about you knew God loved you. The Holy Spirit was telling you that God loves you. He was calling you. But when you came to Christ, you went into this relationship, this fellowship, as Brian said a little bit earlier, even this true koinonia, not only with God's people, but with God himself. And all of a sudden, you began to understand this unique love that God has for you and that you can be secure in that. Like, I am loved in God. Like, in him, I experience his great love. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12 says, of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders. So a unique picture, and the picture is this, because he's like, what does it mean to dwell between his shoulders? It is a picture of Jesus taking a lamb and putting it over his shoulders and walking it to secure pastures. That's what he does to you and me. Not only does he guide us, but he picks us up and he puts us between his shoulders and he goes, listen, I got you. That's what it means to be beloved in God. And then it says that we're kept. So before Jude dives into these great atrocities that are happening, not only in the world, but also within the body of Christ, he establishes some truths for the believer that are vital to understand for you and I. And I want to just say this. I maybe should have said this earlier. If you and I want to make it in the world that we are living in now, there are some things that we truly need to understand about our relationship with Jesus. You will not make it on your own. You will be a casualty of war if you do not understand some very basic yet foundational and deep truths about you, about me, about our relationship with Jesus, and how this thing works. But he says that we're kept secure in him. We're kept in faith by him. We're kept safe because of his power. We are kept in peace by his loving kindness. We are kept free by his grace and mercy. And there's not a single person that is here today that has the power and or ability to keep yourself secure, free, safe, or at peace. In fact, when we're left to our own devices, all of those things fall by the wayside really quick, don't they? You are called, you are beloved, and you are kept. Folks, that's good news today. And he says to this, he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, why would he say that? Yes, it was kind of a part, like a normal greeting for people in those days, but why that? I think that every word in God's word is there on purpose. Do you believe that with me today? He says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Well, I think what he's about to lay out is going to require some real men and women of God who know who they are, who are people of faith, whose identity is wrapped up in their Savior and not themselves or this world. I think that what Jude is saying is this, is like, listen, if you're going to pick up what I'm laying down, You're going to have to just not know who you are in Christ, but you're going to need an extra measure of mercy, peace, and love to get through what you're about to go through. How many have felt that the last couple of years? Like, Jesus, like, man, I need an extra measure of something. Like, I love you. I know you love me, but I need something extra. Like, I need a double dose. You ever been sick and you take a little Robitussin and you take what they tell you to take, but then you're like, no, I need to take a little bit more. I feel more sick. I know none of you past addicts ever have a problem with taking too much of something that you're not supposed to take. It says about teaspoon. Well, it must mean 2 tablespoons. Here we go, all right? That's what Jude's saying. He's going, listen, it's going to get bad. It already is bad. It's going to get worse. And he's saying mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Not just added to you, but be multiplied because you're going to need it. See, I believe if you don't have mercy for yourself, you'll not be able to be merciful to others who are in need of mercy. You have to know God's peace because you'll need peace in the face of opposition, peace in the face of disruption. How can you and I sit here when the world looks like it's about to end? Because I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. As this world begins to kind of end, it begins to end its way down to the very end, one of the greatest examples that you and I will have with a non-believer is this great ability for you and I to have peace amidst the chaos. For them to look at your life, to look how you talk, to look how you live your life in the midst of everything, just kind of the sky is falling kind of atmosphere. They're going to look at you and go, how in the world are you able to do this? Mercy, grace, and peace has been multiplied to me by Jesus. The world is evil, and the people in it are too. And how many know they ain't easy to love sometimes? And it for sure is hard to love those that do evil on purpose for pleasure. We need mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied to us. In verse 3, he says this, he goes, beloved, if you look with me, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Your key word for the day, you can underline that, highlight it. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So it seems as though Jude, even though maybe he was trying to maybe write kind of just more of a nice letter, maybe an encouraging letter, he says, listen, I was going to write to you about something, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and I felt like I needed to write to you about something else. Kind of what happened to me as I was thinking about speaking here a few weeks ago. God goes, no, this is what you're going to talk about. And this word that he gives that says, I'm appealing to you, is actually a term that in those days was a word that a general would use for his soldiers. So the tone of this letter that we're about to just kind of go at warp speed, this is wording. This is the atmosphere is that it is a fight. This is not a tiptoe through the tulips with Tiny Tim. Like, you know, everything is just hunky-dory, you know, and just love you. Praise the Lord. Just keep out living how you want to. No, Jude is like, the whole atmosphere, the whole spirit of this letter is like, no, this is serious business. It is a general giving commands to his troops. Either way, the letter to the spiritual family was not a miss you letter. It was not, man, it's so good to see you, as I wanted to do today, but it became a discourse on how to take up spiritual positions and fight. I'm here to tell you today, church, if you're not ready yet, you better get ready, because it's time to fight. Contend for the faith. After 9/11, the world, especially America, created this motto, and you will probably remember, maybe you forgot about it, see something, say something. See something, say something. And it has become a motto for a lot of things when it comes to public awareness, to danger. The clarion call for all of us to be looking out for anything that seems out of place or unusual. We do this all the time. We do this in business. We do this in school systems. See something, say something. We tell our kids that. Stranger danger. But it really comes down to this: see something, say something. And I'm here today to tell you, church, time for the church to see something and say something. For decades, we have seen much and said nothing. And that is the very same idea and even terminology that is used here in verse 4, where Jude says this: For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This was a matter of urgency for Jude. And I want to come at it today for the short amount of time that we have left from two really quick fronts. One is this: the satanic onslaught that we see within our culture, and how some of those practices and ideologies have even made their way into the church. And then the other side of it is this: the confusion and chaos that has emerged within the church from the collapse of conviction within the hearts and minds of those that at one time believed what the Bible said. Folks, I don't know if you've been sleeping under a rock over the last few years, but this world has gone straight mad. The world culture has always been evil. We get that, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist or even a theologian to recognize that over the last few years, this world has not only been going to hell, but doing it quickly. Outside the church, and even inside the church, biblical standards of morality, truth, justice, love, marriage, sexual identity have been discarded for either no standard at all or a hyper-grace standard that has profaned the sanctuaries of some of the greatest churches. So to his generation and to our generation, Jude says it is of utmost importance that the bride of Christ recognize the threat. That the bride of Christ heed the warnings of Scripture, and that the bride of Christ contend for the faith. He says here, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like pretty strong language. And he lays out who the enemy is here, and here's where we're going to kind of speed through things, so get ready. Jude is saying that people who have infiltrated, who have snuck in the ranks, so to speak, are this: they are ungodly. We have within the ranks of churches today, and listen, this is not my job. I am not your pastor. Me and Joe are very close friends, and he does a great job of this. I'm just saying this is for the church in general. So for those that are watching it, pastors, you can listen to this. Churches all across America, all across this world, but especially in America, there are people within the ranks of our churches today that claim to belong to God, but are in fact ungodly. They are ungodly in their thinking. They are ungodly in their living. And that's not just the people that fill the pews. That is people that are on staff at many churches in America today. They're ungodly. Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, he says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, what does he say? Avoid such people. Paul says this to Timothy. Avoid such people. Those who have a look of godliness, but in reality, There is no power there. There is no life-changing power because the reality of it is they're ungodly. He says, avoid such people. Not only are they ungodly, but Jude says here that they're deceitful. The first part of verse 4 we read earlier, it says, for certain people have crept in. Now listen, here's, I guess, the good news for the church is that it's not like we have necessarily opened the door to it and just said, hey, come on in. And a lot of people will say that the church done that. I don't believe that. I think that's a bunch of hogwash. It's not like the church of Jesus Christ, really Bible-based, Jesus-centered churches have said, yeah, we want all this filthiness and rot just to come into churches. But here's what happened, because the devil's sneaky. It has crept in. It has crept in. See, Satan has a strategic plan, and I'm not here to give the devil a lot of credit, but at the same time, I've been a coach. I love to coach. I wish I could do more of it now. I'm just too busy. But one of the great things, if you ever want to win a game, you're not only going to have to know your plays, but you're also going to have to know the plays of the enemy. We actually go, we do film, right? We videotape the other team during their game. Why? We want to try to figure out their plays, so when they run that play, we know exactly what to do on defense, right? And this is what we're doing here. See, Satan has a strategic plan, and that plan involves secretly and subversively sneaking in his agenda from the White House to the church house and even to your house. This culture has infiltrated the church because the soldiers have gone asleep at their post. And the church at some point over the last few decades has stopped contending for the faith. We stopped being soldiers and we started being something else. But the enemy has more though. It says that they are enemies of God's grace. Satan and his agenda has strategically made his way into our culture and into our churches in an attempt to change the doctrine that has been followed since the establishment of the New Testament church. And to turn, Jude says, to turn the grace of our God into vulgarity and lewdness. If you think I'm spitting nonsense, listen to some of these stats. There's so many stats I couldn't even give them, but just a few stats. And I have a chart here. I don't know if it made it up to that board there, but this is by Barna, who does a lot of research. It says, Christian morality is being ushered out of American social structures and off the cultural main stage, leaving a vacuum in its place. And the broader culture is attempting to fill the void. New research from Barna reveals growing concern about the moral condition of the nation, even as many American adults admit that they are uncertain about how to determine right from wrong. Look at some of these stats. I won't give all of them because we have to kind of wind it down today. But it says, the question is, the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. Wow. 91% of all U.S. adults believe that, yeah, you know, the best way to find yourself is to look within yourself. That's a horrible percentage. I bet the church is doing really well on this one. Nope. 76% believe the way to find yourself is to look within yourself. Are you kidding me? I still look within myself today. And some of the things that I hear going on in here and some of the things that I want to do sometimes, if I follow through on that, the Bible says I find myself by losing myself to Jesus. I find myself in Him. I find myself by dying to myself every day. People should not criticize someone else's life choices. Oh man, I could do a whole sermon on this whole topic right here. 89% said that we should not criticize someone else's life choices. 76% of the church says the same thing. Are you kidding me? How about this one? To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things that you desire most. Oh my God. 86% of the world says that. 72% of the church. And guys, listen, I hear a lot of wowzers coming from, and I'm praise the Lord, I'm hearing that. But these are stats. When Barna does stats, they're doing like, it's tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people that they're getting on these. So this, it could visibly say that even perhaps even within this church, that 72%, at least believe it before you sat down and listened to this message, that 72% of you said that to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things that you desire most. What have you desired most over the last 2 weeks? I don't think you'd be a pastor or missionary if you actually pursued the things that you desire most over the last couple weeks. This isn't just a cultural issue, folks. This is a church issue. And in the event that Christ followers of his day have forgot, he gives them a little history lesson. In verse 5 through 7, he says this, and actually verse 5, it just starts off, it says, "Now I want to remind you," and so this is for you, I want you just to put this in your own. This is not to Jude, just to these people that he's writing to. This is to you and I today. He says, "Now I want to remind you, church, that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Jude is saying, listen, just because you're God's creation and made in his image doesn't preclude you from judgment when you decide to live an ungodly life. I think sometimes as churches and people of God, we think that, you know, we live in this hyper-grace movement too, to where it's like, well, you can just do whatever you want. Well, because I'm saved, then you can, God's going to forgive you and you're not going to have to suffer consequences of your bad behavior. Judah's saying, do you guys remember he brought those people out of Egypt, but later on, because of their ungodly life and they decided to walk away, God actually destroyed them. It gets a little bit scary than that. He actually opens up the earth and swallows them up. It says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day." You know what Jude's saying to the church? He's saying, hey, you want to try and play God or replace him with yourself or someone else? You want to allow someone else to be your God in your life? Then okay. Here's what happened to the angels when they did that. Verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." This is the Christians. And the message is this: you want to redefine truth and even go so far as to try and redefine. And this goes out to every single pastor, every single church that is watching this. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's a week from now. Maybe it's 2 years from now. Maybe it's 10 years from now when all the church is gone and you're still left. But when you want to redefine truth and even go so far as to try and redefine God's created order, and pursue sexual immorality and redefine sexual identity and what you can do with bodies that God gave you. Well, this is what happened last time people tried to do that. Like, Jude's coming in hot here. He's not pulling any punches. I told you the atmosphere of this letter wasn't like tiptoe through the tulips with Tiny Tim. This is like, hey, soldiers, buck up. It's time to fight for the faith. In verses 8 through 16, I'm going to read them really quick. Jude just calls out the apostates within the culture that have snuck into the circles of the bride of Christ. He says, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment." "Blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." I wish I had some time to unwrap the verse 11, but I don't. "These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." It was also about these things that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. He's saying this, that within the church of Jesus Christ, there's not just contenders, but there's a lot of pretenders. And he names out the pretenders. He said, listen, they reject divine authority. All authority comes from God. Whether it is authority in the home, within the church, and even within the government. But the hallmark of a pretender, what Jude and other people in the New Testament called apostates, the hallmark of a pretender is that they reject the authority of God and his word. If you have somebody within the body of Christ that rejects the authority of God and what God's word says, contend for the faith. These ungodly individuals, I love how Jude describes them. He says they're dreamers. Dreamers. Jude is saying, kind of talking a little smack, actually, the way that is written. He says, listen, they live in a dream world. They live in a dream world of unreality and delusion. They have believed Satan's lie that he has used from the very beginning. I just want to, as I have the band begin to come up, they have believed the lie from the very beginning. Our culture and what has infiltrated the halls of our churches, the halls of our government, the halls of our schools, have believed the Satan's lie that is used from the very beginning, which is this, is that you can make up the rules, that you can define what truth is, that you can do whatever you want, and I know this is what God said, but you shall not surely die if you do those things. That's a bunch of hogwash. Well, I'm here to tell you today that you will die. You will die. And for those that want to make up their own rules and want to reject divine authority, not only of God, but his word, and you want to live life on your own terms, you will surely die. And you will spend an eternity in a real place called hell. These delusional individuals who infiltrate the doors of our churches, the hallways of our kids' schools, the seats in our courtrooms, have turned away from God's absolute truth and have instead fed their minds on false doctrine and inflate their egos and encourage rebellion. They not only reject divine authority, but they resort to hypocrisy. The hypocrites are those that say one thing and do another, but another way to say a hypocrite is this, is that they present one thing, yet they produce another. There's a lot of pastors in our world today that present one thing, but they produce something completely different. They present this, but what they produce is this. Says they're hidden reefs, selfish shepherds, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, wandering stars. But ultimately, this is what happens when the pretenders, or the pretenders and apostates, it's this. They receive their due punishment. Therefore, stay away. Get away and have nothing to do with their belief system and way of life. Say, well, Pastor Ed, how am I supposed to reach them if I stay away and get away? Then you've misunderstood how the gospel of Jesus Christ works. You can save nobody. I didn't say interact with him, because we're going to have to interact with him, right? We live in this world. We're just not of this world. We're going to have to interact. But really what they're saying here is this. Like, you gotta stay away. Like, you can't get in the muck and mire of their life. You can't just dig in and go, hey man, I'm gonna go wherever you go. I'm gonna hang out wherever you hang out because I love you, man. You ever had anybody that does that? Or if maybe you did that early in your life or your Christian walk? You've been saved like 2 weeks, so you're gonna go back to your old crew? I'm gonna save them all? Like a week later? See, Jason knows exactly what. You go back in like within days, if not hours, you're doing the same thing that they're doing. Folks, it is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up. It is time for the people of God to start standing up for what God says. But not so much just outside the church, because folks, like, that's what they're supposed to do. That's what sinners do. But it's about inside the church. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And it begins with us," Peter says. "What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Remember, his purpose in this letter was twofold. He wanted to expose the false teachers that had infiltrated the Christian community, but he also wanted to encourage Christians to stand firm in the faith and to fight for truth. So how do I contend for my faith within the church and in the world? I'd have you guys stand this morning. How do I contend for the faith? How do I fight? I think this crew maybe know how to fight a little bit better than most. But can I just ask you a question that maybe somewhere in between, that when you used to know how to fight and you came to know the Lord, that, and don't get mad at me, I'm just trying to challenge you today, because guess what? I'm going to challenge you, then I'm going to go back up the high desert. You won't see me for a while, so I get to run a little bit. But could it be that when you came to Christ and he brought you and he saved you out of your craziness of your life, that you got a little soft? Have we gotten a little soft as Christians? This is your house. This is your family. I would refuse to let anybody walk through the doors of my own personal house that had some different belief systems and started propagating their belief systems in my home. But why do we do that in the church? I'm not saying go sock people. Listen, I just want to real quick. Joe's going to be, "Hey man, my people started socking people and they can't." Don't do that. But fight spiritually. Defend the family. How do I do that? Well, I do that by being intentional about my spiritual growth. Start growing. Start being discipled. Next one, pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to you not just to be your comforter, but to be your guide and to be the power at your side. Develop that grace of tongues to be able to pray in the Spirit and with understanding. Keep your life, number three, keep your life in alignment with God's word. Listen, if the Bible says you're not supposed to be doing it, don't do it. Quit trying to like finagle things to live life the way that you want to. The Bible says stop it, stop it. The Bible says do it, do it. Number four, love on people and represent Jesus well. Dude, don't be weird. Dude, if you're weird, stop being weird. If you're annoying, stop being annoying. If you beat people over the head with the Bible, stop doing that. Love on people. Be genuine. Be the genuine article. Love on people and represent Jesus well and reach the lost at any cost. It says 23, verse 23 says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There are people that you know that are dying and going to hell today, folks. You need to get on the phone with them. You need to go visit them. You need to go reach them for Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear, and I close with this. Romans 2, verses 6 to 8 says, he, talking about God, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and there will be fury. Folks, there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell. And we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power to save people from the pits of hell. And that job has been given to us. And I love how Jude closes, and I close, and we'll just end it this way. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Amen. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. 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 I want to pray for you guys. If you have a need in your life, or if you have a lost loved one, or maybe you just, and you can raise it up for both of these because God understands that we don't need to have separate times, but just keep your eyes open. You don't need to close your eyes. Nothing to be ashamed of. If you have a lost loved one in your life that needs Jesus, raise your hand. If maybe as well, maybe as you've heard the message of Jude here this morning, and you go, man, you've been checked in your spirit because there's things that you're doing. You're not only contending for the faith of your church, but you're also not contending for the faith of your own life. And you've been kind of like off a little bit. Raise your hand. Say, I need prayer. I need to start doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God, you see the hands of your people. God, I pray right now by the power of your spirit that you'd sweep over this place. That you do a mighty work in the hearts and minds of the people that are here. Holy Spirit, come and do the work. Do the work. For those that are here that don't know you, God, I pray right now that you'd radically transform their heart. And those that are raising your hand right now, that just right now, you would say inside of your spirit right now, just say, Jesus, I love you. I'm messed up. God, I turn to you. I confess my sin to you. I repent. I turn the other way. And I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my master. I believe that you died and rose again. And I want you to be my master. Forgive me. Make me a new creature today. You said the prayer, Lord. If you said that prayer to God today, guys, the Bible says that if you'll confess your sins to him, that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and forgive you from all unrighteousness. You are a child of God. And I encourage you to find somebody here at this church that you can talk to about this newfound faith. But God, for those that are raising their hand that have a lost loved one, God, time is short. You could come back today. But God, they need you. So God, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, I pray that you would go to them right now, that you would dispatch your messenger angels, God, on your behalf to them. God, that your Holy Spirit would go and convict them, God, that they would go and bring them to their knees. And God, that even today, this week, God, that they would give a call to their loved one, to their friend, and God, that they would turn their hearts over to you. God, may there be salvation in the house today. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. You guys have a wonderful, wonderful day and a wonderful week. And we'll see you guys next week. God bless.